When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus has been written through a prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod called the Magi then secretly, and he sent and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospels of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
And they were overjoyed with seeing the star, and they did him homage. You know, you've heard me mention this before, one of the graces that we have as priests is we get to minister to people when they're in their most vulnerable moments through the sacrament of the anointing, the sacrament of the sick. And then in a particular way, in a more intense way, and minister to people on their deathbed, if you would, when they're asking for what we used to call last rites, but we call it the accommodation of the dying. I had an instance some time ago that always kind of was an epiphany for me in so many ways. But the woman I had come to meet was a regular parishioner who had come to church regularly and was active in her faith. And we got to her house, gave her the anointing. She was dying, but was not near death, right? And I had a conversation with her, and she paused and asked me, "Father, would you please pray to God for me?" And I'm always a little nervous when I respond. I always say yes, but I want people to think that my prayers are any better than anybody else's. In fact, I sometimes wonder if you guys' prayers aren't better than mine. I ask too much, you see, that's the problem. But anyway, so I said, "Sure, but what would you like me to say to him?" And she said, "Well, can you just tell him that I've lived a long and happy life, and I'm very content, and I'm now tired, and I'm ready to meet him. All my children have gathered around to say goodbye, and I'm ready to meet him." And I said, "Well, I think we just have, and you've just said your prayer." And she smiled, and she relaxed, and sat back in her bed. It was a beautiful moment, and then about about a week later, the family called, and now she was really dying. And when you do this accommodation to the dying, it's a beautiful prayer. Go forth. You've heard me speak about it before. Go forth, Christian soul. Go forth to meet the maker of your soul. And when the Lord comes out to meet you, you will go out to meet the Lord. And I always, at the end of the prayer, I ask, and I said, "Now, will you tell the Lord something for me?" And so she perked right up. She leaned up in her seat and says, what do you want me to say to him for you? I said, oh, she's wide awake. She totally gets it. And I said, well, could you tell him I need some help down here? And she leaned up, eyes bright, and said, no, you don't. You have all the grace that you need. You're doing just fine. And I was like, yeah, you're probably right. I'm actually doing just fine. Like, you don't argue with a dying lady, right? So, and I didn't. And then I said, well, in that case, can you just tell him that I love him? And she relaxed, lay back in the bed and says, yes, I will. That I can do. And then she died a few moments later. It was a beautiful, beautiful, and the family was around. It was a beautiful thing, but I always remember that moment, and it was, for me, a true epiphany, a realization of something that I guess I was aware of, but not fully aware of. And that was that I have all the grace already in my life. God has already provided for me abundantly in my life. And that while I might ask for more, I don't need any more. And that while I ask for other people, yes, that's a more valuable prayer than to ask for myself. And I think that often in our prayer life, I don't know about you, but for me, often in our prayer life, I ask for more and more and more. When more is not needed, I have all the grace in my life as it is. And that what comes in prayer then is more of a realization that I have all the grace. And this clear awareness that God is a very ready present in my life. And to ask for more would be selfish, would be unworthy of me. Today's feast day is about the feast day of the Epiphany, the light to all nations, that Christ is this light, this foretelling of the prophet Isaiah, that there's going, in the midst of our darkness, we have a light that has shone, and that light is Christ. But that Christ is already in our lives. That grace is already abundantly in all of our lives. But I think what we need to do is to pause and to become much more aware of the graces that are already in our life before we start asking for more. I think that a lot of us are like children who keep on asking for more and more and more, not realizing what they have is enough. We too can be like those children with God and keep on asking for more. Now look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking from God for healing and for prayers of blessing on others who are in need of healing. Those are good prayers. There's nothing wrong with them. But at some point, we ought to have a mature sense of how well graced we have been already, and that we are grateful to God for that grace. There's this beautiful phrase in this second reading from the letter to the Ephesians called that we are stewards, the stewardship of God's grace, and that we are called to be stewards of God's grace. But first of all, if we're going to be stewards of it, we have to realize how much grace we already have in our life. Our health, our family, our friends, our job, our entire way of being, the gift even of our faith, that we can see this. But how do we then become stewards of this grace? Is that we have to become aware of it, and then we have to be grateful to God for it, and then we have to use those graces for the greater glory of God. That we don't hold on to them as if they were ours. They're not. They're God's gifts to us, these gifts of grace. And so that's what the three magi represent, is they offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh, a symbol that they give back to God through Christ in what he's already given to us. So we offer back to God first our awareness of the grace that he has in our life, and then the gratitude, and then the promise to use the gifts that God has given us for the gifts, for the use of others, for the greater glory of God. So today, as we come to the table, let us recognize at least one thing that we are grateful for, a grace that's in our life that we have done nothing for, but it is pure grace that we've been given. And to offer thanks to God and then to live out of that gratitude by offering that in use and in grace and stewardship for others, for the greater glory of God.